Okay, I'm here. Thank you, Lord, for the saints at Campbell River Vineyard. Thank you for your word and your love to us and the grace you give us to be your people. Pray for the presence of your spirit here today, Lord, as we enjoy the good things that you have for us, that you've done for us today. Amen. There was one of the most winning football coaches in the history of football, Vince Lombardi, coach of the Green Bay Packers. And he was famous for always taking his guys back to the basics, teaching them the basics of blocking and tackling, going over and over it again. And that was part of what made him a winning coach. On this one occasion, they lost to a team that was really low down in the league, and they just shouldn't have lost to them. And so the guys were all afraid what Coach Lombardi would say to them at their meeting the next day. I mean, it wasn't bad, just bad enough that they lost, but they lost to this team, right? And so Vince Lombardi stares at them with his steely eyes, and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He got them back to the basics right from the start. This is a football. There we go. The football graphic. I'll let you decide whether we're winning or losing. Okay? I'll leave that up to you. But it's always good, to go back to the basics. You want to do that? Ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. Okay? And it comes in two parts. It comes in what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's the Old Testament, and that's the New Testament. Now, testament really isn't a very good word. We don't use that very often. We mostly just use it when somebody dies. You read their last will and testament. It's not a word we use very commonly. Somebody who doesn't know about the Bible might say, "Old Testament, who died?" Right? Everybody except Elijah and Enoch, right? But it's not about that. It's really about the old covenant and a new covenant. We don't use the word covenant very often either, but it really just means a contract. There's an old contract and there's a new contract. It's a contract between man and God, where it outlines our part if we do these things, and God will do these things. And if we do our things, then everything's cool because God always does his things, right? He never breaks a promise. So there's an old covenant and a new covenant. Somebody might say, well, it looks like the old covenant is maybe more important because it's thicker. But really, the covenant part is only a small part of it. Right up to Deuteronomy is where it's all laid out. And really, Deuteronomy is a repetition of the covenant. It's the second law, Deuteronomos. So that is the old covenant. It's that thick. And the rest of the Old Testament, up to about there, is about how God's people gummed it up. Right?
Hallelujah.
It's about how the prophets called God's people back to the basics, the covenant. Don't worship idols. Don't oppress people. Don't cheat people. Don't gossip. Those were the things they would say, to call them back to the basics. They never told them about what's new and exciting, you know. Rabbi, I don't know, Barry up in Lachish, he's grown his synagogue to 10,000 people. Would you like to hear about that? They didn't tell them about those things. They called them back to the basics. Okay. The Old Testament is a story of, is summarized in the Ten Commandments. You know, those two tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain. That's a summary of it, but it has more to it than that. It has, food ceremonies, worship events, sacrifices, priesthood, religious and societal laws, and all those things that it outlined for them would actually give them grace to stay closer to God if they did them. And that's the key, if they did them. If they went to the worship ceremonies, if they did the sacrifices, if they kept the food laws, all those things would draw them closer to God, but it depended on their inner strength to do them. So they were works that they had to do of the flesh, the Bible says. The flesh referring to your inner strength, your ability to do the works. If you did them, they were great. But the problem was it depended on your inner strength. And so what we have is law and works and failure because they didn't really have the strength. That's sort of what was going on in the Old Testament. The law was outside them making demands, but there was nothing inside them to help them do the works that would keep them close to God. And so they failed. Does anyone know what the new covenant is? The new contract? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Nobody's feeling brave. No? That's a good summary of what we should do. Yeah. And sometimes... No, you go ahead. Jesus died for us on the cross? Okay, that's wrong too. Okay. That's what most people would say, because, I mean, that's obviously the most beautiful part of the New Testament, is how Jesus died for us and took away our sins. Do we have another?
Would it be that the New Testament would be the new promise that our sin had been paid for if we repent and that we can come into relationship through the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus, because of the resurrection?
You know, that's like what Bobby said, and that really is part of it. That's part of what God does for us when we fail to live up to the covenant, when we sin, right? He forgives all our sins, but that's not the covenant itself. So here's a hint. The old covenant came with fire on Mount Sinai. What came with fire in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit. The new covenant is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we have a scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And you see how Paul is contrasting the old and the new covenant. The letter, the Spirit. The law, the Spirit. And he does that over and over again throughout the New Testament. And if you understand that the new covenant is the filling of the Holy Spirit, that'll just jump out at you over and over again, how he contrasts law and Spirit, sin and grace, works and faith. This new covenant was prophesied, Isaiah 59:12. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Isaiah 59:12. The next one is Hebrews chapter 10, 15, quoting 10:16, quoting Jeremiah 31:33. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So you weren't wrong. It was a partial answer. And even Ezekiel, oh, there was a grim guy, but he's got some good promises too. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So it was prophesied and it was announced. That's what John the Baptist announced, wasn't it? As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's a change coming, a change of covenant. We're going from water, external cleansing, and repentance, those things that are external, to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the coming change of covenant. It was prophesied, it was announced, it was illustrated in the book of John. They're talking about John the Baptist and how that there's a change coming. And it's going to go from law to spirit. And then Jesus does his first miracle. And what does he do? He fills up, 10 or 20 water pots, 40 gallons each, that were used for the Jewish rituals of purification, for washing of the hands, something external. It just shows you what a big banquet it was that they had so many of these water pots there. Wow. So he takes what was used in the Old Covenant for an external cleansing, a work, washing of the hands and whatever else they did for their rituals of purification, and he changes it into wine. Everybody say wine. You are in the vineyard, right?
Wine.
He changes it into wine, something that is internal. And that's the most beautiful part. The law, the works, everything was external. And now the new covenant has become internal. Something inside us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's internal and it's activated in a different way. It's no longer by works depending on the flesh. It's now activated by faith. It's brought about by faith, believing the good news, believing his promises, believing in your Christian heritage, that God has taken away all your sins, that he's washed you, forgiven you, drawn you close to his heart, believing that he has given you the Holy Spirit. Now it's done by faith. Now, I'm not trying to make you lazy, because faith can be a lot of work too. Hebrews chapter 4:11 says, therefore be diligent to enter into his rest. It still takes diligence to do it by faith, but it's by faith, not by works. And now we can actually be successful. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's just about impossible to sin. Notice I said when. We still sin, right? But that's because we weren't diligent to enter into his rest. We still have failures. But when When we're filled with the Spirit, the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There we have the contrast again. Law and Spirit. What we couldn't do, weak as we were, through the flesh, we now do through the power of the Holy Spirit. As he's in us, he bears fruit in us. So, we've gone from law to Spirit. We've gone from works to faith. We've gone from sin to grace. If you fell asleep on me during that time, that basically sums it up. So you're all caught up now. We've gone from law to Spirit, from works to faith, from sin to grace. Everybody on board? Okay. Well, let's now, any one of those things we could preach on for a long time. I could preach on this for month after month. And pretty soon you'd be saying, Martha, I wonder what they're talking about at the Foursquare. Let's check it out, you know. But it's a big subject. But let's talk about the law to Spirit part. Did you ever wonder how Old Testament believers were forgiven? On what basis were they forgiven? I used to think they were forgiven if they kept the law. But that really doesn't hold any water, because the people that needed to be forgiven, they didn't keep the law, right? Moses was a murderer. He committed murder. David committed adultery and murder. Solomon married foreign wives, which was against the law, and ended up worshiping idols. And these are the guys that wrote the Bible. Huh? So how were they forgiven of their sins? The Bible says sacrifice and, next slide. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. So they weren't forgiven by sacrifice. God didn't want it. God didn't honor it. As a substitute for obedience, anyway. He wanted them to do it, because it was part of the law, but he didn't want them to substitute that for obedience. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Apparently Micah sinned too. Huh. For you do not lend delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Psalm 51, that's what David said when he knew he needed forgiveness. So then, how were they forgiven? Romans 3:23. There we go. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. He passed over Moses' sin and David's sin and Solomon's sin. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, if God is a great judge, he's the judge of all, and the judge of all must be just. If he has favorites, if he just, you know, sweeps some sin under the carpet for his friends and takes care of them, and other people he punishes for their sins, then he's not just. He's not a great judge. On what basis did he forgive their sins? Well, he demonstrated Jesus on the cross publicly so that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Now, they didn't know the name Jesus, but they were Old Testament believers. They were forgiven just like you and I. They were forgiven through faith based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God is not partial, showing partiality or favoritism. He paid for their sins on the cross just like he paid for your sins on the cross. What then was the law for, you might say? Well, the law was a suzerainty treaty. It was a treaty between a conquering king and a vassal state. It was a contract between the king of the land and the people who wanted to live in it. If they want to live in the land, then this is what they must do. And an interesting thing is these suzerainty treaties would change throughout time. You know, just like archaeologists can date the destruction of a city through the type of pottery. The pottery would be in style. Like if an archaeologist had found my house in Cranbrook, and it was buried under a mound, and it was before I fixed it up, he would have said, "Man, this place was built in the 70s. It had orange and yellow shag rug on the walls." It was crazy. It was groovy, man. You know. But you know something that was built in the 70s, right? Because styles change, and same with the suzerainty treaties. And you know, there's certain forms. There's prologue and contractual obligations, and there's blessing, and there's cursing, and all the things that are part of the contract in Exodus. All those are exactly what they ought to be for the time of Moses. It's a powerful vindication of the authority and authenticity of Scripture. But it was a suzerainty treaty, and it was an agreement between God and his vassal state that they could live in the land. It also is useful to us because it outlines for us what morality is, what virtue is, and a lot of God's heart. And it outlines for us his great mercy and patience, because time and time again, he forgave them and didn't kick them out of the land. But eventually they were sent into exile, where they learned that they shouldn't oppress people because they were oppressed, and that they shouldn't worship idols because they had to serve these foreign idols. And then when they came back out of exile, if there was one thing that they hated, it was idols. They never served idols again. They were sick of idols. It's funny how that works. Hey, Diane told me about when she was growing up, her two younger brothers were lying under her bed with some matches, you know, just burning the strings that were hanging down. Unfortunately, they set the mattress on fire and got caught. So what her mother did was she got them a big box of Strike Anywhere matches and made them light the whole darn thing until that sulfur made them so sick that they never wanted to strike another match again. That's what God did to the Israelites. I'm going to send you to Babylon and you're going to serve idols until you never serve an idol again. So it was a contract to live in the land. And when they were in exile, it says the land kept Sabbath for 70 years. Nobody oppressed anybody. Nobody worshipped idols. And there was rest. We have a new covenant in the Spirit. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, what's the new covenant for? The Holy Spirit. And it's so that you and I can live in freedom. Did you know that's a commandment in the Bible? Live as free men. So that we can live in freedom, and so that we can enjoy God, and so that we can do the works that he planned out for us, live lives of joyful purpose, obeying the Spirit within us, who helps us actually do what we're supposed to do and get forgiven when we don't. You are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested in your letter of Christ, cared for by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. There he does it again, contrast spirit and law. Ah, that's exciting. You're a letter written by the Holy Spirit. Nobody can tell you how to live the Christian life. Because nobody knows what the Christian life is for you, not even you. You will discover what the Christian life is for you by following the leading of the Holy Spirit, by constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit, by learning obedience through the things that you suffer, just like Jesus, and finally figuring out it's better to obey than disobey, and you're going to do the works that you were called to, prepared beforehand from all eternity, because God doesn't leave anything to chance, that you should walk in them and have a free life, a purposeful life, an exciting life. You're a letter written by the Holy Spirit. You're not a brochure. There isn't some angel in the basement of Zion with like a Stettner machine cranking out Christians, right? You're a letter written by the Holy Spirit. It's so exciting. Religion strives to make everyone the same. When everyone looks the same, religion's happy. But you're not into religion, you're into freedom. Amen? Now, we still have to submit to one another, because when we submit to one another, we keep each other on track. There is a moral standard. God's people have expectations. They really do. And that's part of it. God's people have expectations. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And so we do have to submit to one another and keep each other on track. But staying on track isn't your Christian life. That's how, staying on track is how you don't get off track. Okay? If you start to really sin and continue in sin, you're going to start to wonder if you even are a Christian. Okay, you got to stay on track. But nobody can tell you how to live the Christian life. Only you can figure it out by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. All God's laws are designed to protect our capacity for pleasure. That's the purpose of his laws. They're designed to protect our capacity for pleasure. Because at the right hand of God, there's pleasures forevermore. That's sort of the basic deal with being God. He puts these desires in us, and then he fulfills them, and then we enjoy them and get pleasure, and we say, thank you, Lord. That's sort of a basic God-man relationship that he has with everybody, right? He wants to protect our capacity for pleasure, not to rob it. And so if we get off track, we can actually hurt ourselves. That's true. But we're not in a religion. We're not just all about looking the same and staying on track. We're about living an exciting life, a letter. Does this sound dull to you? Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts? Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He called us to freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, when Israel sinned, the prophets called them back to basics, which was the old covenant. When we're not walking and doing what we should, we need to get back to basics, the new covenant. We need to get back to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not some add-on for mature Christians, right? First of all, you receive Christ, then you study the Bible for 5 years, and when you've really got your act together, we'll tell you about the Holy Spirit. It is the new covenant. So we want to be diligent to be filled with the Holy Spirit in every situation. Now, this really, when I first started researching the Old and New Covenant, this really helped me to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, because I realized that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a covenant promise. And a covenant promise is somewhat better than a regular promise. A covenant, you can take it to the bank. It's just something God will do, always, not conditional, not situational. A promise can be situational. Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Throw yourself off. Because of this promise, if you dash your foot against a stone, the angels of God will lift you up." And what did Jesus say? He said, "It's the wrong situation. Because you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." It's a good promise, but promises can be situational. Matthew 18:4, "Whoever humbles himself as this little child shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." It's a great promise, but it's conditional. How do you know if you've humbled yourself enough? So a promise can be situational, it can be conditional, and I don't want to discourage you from claiming God's promises in any way, because the Holy Spirit will make it work for you, right? But a covenant is always in force. When the church was declining in Cranbrook, I was working hard at the church praying, and I was working hard doing drywall, and sometimes I'd wake up in the night worried. And I'd lay there thinking, wow, I should get up and put on some music and worship. I should get up and read the Bible and pray. And sometimes I'd do that, but then I'd be awake for another hour and I'd have trouble getting back to sleep. And when I realized, wait a minute, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a covenant. I don't have to do some works to make it happen. And if I woke up in the middle of the night, I'd just lay there and I'd say, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit." And I'd start to manifest the Holy Spirit and start to get great peace and get close to Jesus, because I was just making it active through faith. It's a covenant promise that he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. And what was really going on is that my conscience wouldn't allow me to be filled with the Holy Spirit unless I did some work first. Like, you know that when we worship, then we get filled with the Holy Spirit. When we read the Bible, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. But my conscience wouldn't allow me to just lay there like a slug and get filled with the Holy Spirit until I realized it was a covenant promise. And now I tried to be filled with the Holy Spirit everywhere. If things aren't going good at work, ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're tempted, if Paul said, "In me that is in my flesh, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." And we can have temptations rise up, and we can realize that there's not a lot of good in us by ourselves. And our conscience tells us, well, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit right now. You've got to get your act together. No way. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us grace, right, to be righteous, to Bear the fruit of the Spirit. When you're tempted, even though you feel shame, ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you've just sinned, you realize that you've gotten off track. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be bold. What did that first song say? We're going to be defiant or something like that? Yeah, get that defiance and understand your Christian heritage. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's that evil conscience that draws us back to works of the flesh in order to make us think that we're now acceptable to God. The new covenant is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you can take it to the bank. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have died on the cross to take away our sin and our shame. And that you have sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. The new covenant is within us in the Holy Spirit. And your word commands us to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what we're all about. So I pray, Lord, for myself and for your saints, your holy ones here. Lord, that we could find a new grace, a new determination, a new defiance against sin and defeat, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to get back to what we should be doing. Lord, you're good. Come, Holy Spirit.